Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope it encourages you to live and love like Jesus.
As we prepare to hear a message from God's Word this morning, I invite you to pray with me. Holy and awesome God, we give thanks this morning for your Word. God, we give thanks for how you speak to us through your Holy Spirit in our lives. God, we pray this morning that we might hear your Spirit speaking to us once again. God, I pray that these words would be your words, this message a demonstration of your Spirit's power and nothing of my own. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We begin a new series this morning called Faith Raising, where we're going to spend the next few weeks exploring together how our stewardship or our giving practices are an essential component to our spiritual life, to our spiritual journeys. Now, I want you to know that this is more than just fundraising to meet the church budgetary goals. This is truly about faith raising. For just as much as we raise our faith through our prayer, our study of Scripture, our presence in worship on Sunday mornings, our service to others in the community and in our world, and our witness to how Christ has transformed our lives, so we are called to raise our faith through our giving, as we in gratitude give back to God just some of what we have been gifted in our lives. And so today we will join Israel in the desert. Just after they have been delivered from slavery in Egypt, crossed through the sea, and found themselves wandering in the wilderness. You see, I think it is here that the Israelites experience their very own faith raising. And so we join them in their story today in that place. If you have a Bible with you or a Bible app on your phone, you want to get those out. We're going to be in the book of Exodus this morning, chapter 16. We'll begin in verse 11. I'm going to read a good bit of this story, and then we're going to refer to some other things later on that happen after the piece that I read. So if you have your Bible with you or your app on your phone and you want to keep that out and open to Exodus, we're going to look at some other parts later on in the sermon. If you don't have that with you, there will be the scripture on the screen behind me and you can follow along there. So let's hear about what's happening with Israel. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, "I have heard the complaining of the Israelites. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall have your fill of bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." In the evening, quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a fine, flaky substance, as fine as frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they said to one another, "What is it? What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given to you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather as much of it as each of you needs. As much as each of you needs. An omer to a person according to the number of persons, all providing for those in their own tents." The Israelites did so, some gathering more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, those who gathered much had nothing left over, and those who gathered little had no shortage. They gathered as much as each of them needed. And Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it over until morning." They did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and became foul. Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning, they gathered it, as much as each needed. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. The house of Israel called it manna, which in Hebrew means, "What is it?" So Israel has been delivered out of Egypt, out of slavery to Pharaoh. They've crossed the sea, and now they find themselves wandering in the wilderness, quite uncertain of where they're going, how long it will take them, or how they will get there. We know that it takes them 40 years before they get to the promised land. And I'm sure you, like I, have probably asked the question before, why 40 years? The journey wasn't that long geographically. It shouldn't have taken them 40 years to just go from point A to point B. So why? Why 40 years in the desert? I once heard a pastor say, maybe it took Israel 40 years to get to the promised land because they were becoming God's people. And that's who they had to be before they could enter into the promised land. They're becoming God's people. And so what does it mean to become God's people? I think first and foremost, it means that we grow in a trust in our God. God's people have a sense of trust and relationship with God. Trust is something we build over time. That's why we don't call our newest friend our best friend. It's why new marriages often have some rocky spots. Trust and relationships build over time. So here is Israel in the desert, and a lot of them barely knew God. They certainly didn't trust God in the way that they will. And so they're experiencing their own kind of faith raising. A growing in trust, growing in relationship with God. But as human beings, we struggle to get to know God. We struggle to deepen this relationship. We struggle to raise our own faith, and Israel was no exception. We find ourselves distracted from growing in our relationship with God, pulled away. So did they. And so I see three things in Israel's story that show us they hadn't yet learned to trust God. Three struggles that get in the way, that distract them from getting to know God. Now, the story begins with Moses hearing God say, "I have heard Israel complaining. I've heard their complaints of thirst and hunger." Now, we might be quick to think, really, Israel? You were just delivered out of slavery and all you can do is grumble and gripe? But I think we'd be amiss to do that. Because these people are really hungry. And they're scared. They've left everything they know. And they have traveled into the unknown, following Moses, following this Yahweh that they don't yet know as deeply as they will. But God doesn't get angry about the complaining. God responds to it with generosity, with abundance. God says, "I'll give them what they need. I'll provide for them quail and manna." And yet they still struggled to trust God, even in the midst of this miraculous provision. So Moses says to them, when they see this miraculous provision of manna, "Just take what you need. Just enough for each person. And then don't try to save any for tomorrow. Trust and know that God will provide, and that what you take today will be enough for today." And then verse 20 says that they did this. They did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it for mourning, and it became foul. So we could read that part and we could write them off as less faithful than us. What is their problem? Miracle bread on the ground. Right? But I think what would serve us better is to look in the scriptural mirror and see what's reflected back to us. I think that these Israelites were experiencing scarcity or the feelings of scarcity. They're really worried. Their grumbling bellies are going to grumble more. So I'll just take some of this and set it aside for tomorrow so I'm sure that I have enough. The thing is that when we live from a posture of scarcity, that doesn't really generate trust in God. And it certainly doesn't generate generosity in us. Scarcity gets in the way of growing in our relationship with God, because here's what happens when we are experiencing feelings of scarcity and when we're living from a posture of scarcity, we tend to hoard what we can get. And we'll keep hoarding it because it will never be enough. When we operate from a posture of scarcity, we will never have enough. It is like an unending pursuit. Doesn't provide us with an opportunity to grow in our relationship with God. Here's a good example of scarcity. Who woke up on a Thursday not so long ago with an empty gas tank? Yep, I did. Only to find out that all of the gas stations were empty of gas. There was a great panic that we were not going to have enough gas after the hurricane. And I watched the news and I watched this gentleman who was at the gas station with big barrels that he was filling with gas. He got booed and called names that I won't say. And the guy's interviewing him, the reporter is, and this is what he said: "I'm just afraid I won't have enough." That's scarcity. "I'm just afraid that I won't have enough." And truth be told, he probably couldn't have filled enough barrels of gas to make himself feel content and safe. Scarcity is a real struggle for us. But not all of them are operating out of scarcity, I don't think, in the desert. Later in the story, Moses tells them on day 6 of the week to go out and gather 2 days' worth of manna. Because the following day, day 7, would be the Sabbath, which is the day that they are to rest. And he didn't want them out gathering food on their day of rest. So he says, today you take 2 days' worth and you set some aside for day 7. And what do? On the 7th day, some of the people went out to gather and they found none. Why? Why did they go out to gather on day 7 when they had gathered enough for 2 days just the day before, when it was their day of rest, when this was the command that came from Yahweh, from God? Was it greed? This is another place where we struggle. Greed will distract us from growing in our relationship with God. Funny thing about living from a posture of greed is, just like a posture of scarcity, you can never get enough. It is an insatiable appetite. And so perhaps some of these Israelites had their 2 days' worth. They ate day 6 worth of manna, woke up on day 7 and thought, well, maybe I can just go get a little bit more. Maybe I'll go out there and just see if I can get a little bit more. Greed doesn't breed generosity in us either. What if maybe they weren't operating out of greed, some of them? Maybe they ate all of what they gathered on day 6. That would be indulgence. Indulgence drives us to just look at what's in front of us and take it, as much of it as we can get in that moment, with no thought to what's coming next or what might be ahead of us. Where scarcity and greed breed in us this sense of never being able to get enough, indulgence will leave us without enough and drive us back out into the wilderness with hungry bellies on day 7. Maybe some of the Israelites struggled with this indulgence. And here's what indulgence does. It edges out God in our lives. It edges out the priority of the relationship with God, the trust in God. It puts God on the back burner. Just as God provided for Israel in the desert, so God provides for us today. We live in a planet that is full of all the resources that we would ever need for all the people to have their basic needs met. Our God is good. And yet you and I know, we just talked about this last week, that not everybody has their basic needs met. There are plenty in our world who are hungry or thirsty. But that is not a God-ordained thing. Human systems have created disproportionate resources. Through no fault of my own, I was born in the state of Mississippi, in the United States of America, with all the freedoms and privilege and resources that provides. Through no fault of their own, the children whom I will meet in Juarez, Mexico next month were born into an impoverished community without their basic needs met, without the resources they need. Through no fault of their own. It's not that God loved me more, and so I was born here, loved them less, so they were born there. God gifted us all the resources we need to provide for people's needs, and human systems have created a disproportion in those resources. And if you're sitting in this room with me this morning, you probably, like me and my family, benefit from those human systems. But that's not a call to feel guilty about that. It's not a call for us to feel guilty for what we have, but rather for us to ask the question, what will we do with our abundance? How will we respond to this gift we have of resources? Will we operate from a place of scarcity in light of all the poverty we see in the world, gathering up all we can to take care of ourselves and our families? Will we operate from a posture of greed? Give me all I can because it makes me feel secure. It makes me feel good in the moment. Will we operate from a posture of indulgence where we don't really think about anything else? Just whatever I want right now. Whatever's right in front of me. All three of those things are self-focused. They put the emphasis on me and what I need and what I want and my desires and the things that I think I should have for my family and myself. But our call as Christ followers is to operate from a posture of abundance. To operate from a posture of gratitude and generosity. When we operate from a posture of abundance, then having the resources we have doesn't make us feel guilty. It makes us feel privileged to get to help right some of those systems, to help do God's work in the world. And so we can trust God and raise our faith in our giving and operate from a posture of abundance. Or we cannot. Here's what Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10 say to us about operating from a posture of abundance. Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. I don't think this is a promise that if you're generous and you give of what you have to God, that God's going to magic up more money for your bank account. I think what the proverb is saying is when you operate from a posture of abundance, then what you have in the barn will be plenty. Because you'll have enough, whatever that amount is. Because the contentment doesn't rest in the things and the pursuit of them, but rather in the love and the grace that God has gifted to us. And so the proverb tells us to bring our first fruits, which means that we have to be intentional if we're going to do this first. And so we're asking over the next few weeks for you to do some intentional thinking about how you want to grow in your practice of stewardship next year in 2018. How do you want to respond and raise your faith in this way? And remember, this is more than about fundraising. This is an invitation to deepen our relationship with God, to further our spiritual journey in becoming God's people in the world. Here's the thing I've learned. You don't have to be rich to live from a posture of abundance. I watched a documentary on Netflix not too long ago that is about a group of college students who are international economics students, and they wanted to go and experience what it really meant to live on a dollar a day. There are millions of people in our world who live on less than or just at a dollar a day. And so they traveled to rural Guatemala and lived in a village for 2 months, for 60 days, on a dollar a day. They had a whole system worked out for how it would mimic what a day laborer would make in that village. And while they were there, they got to know a lot of people, and one of the villagers had found a lot of success in his business and what he was doing, and he had access to more resources than a dollar a day, but still not to the kind of resources that most of us have access to. But he was the wealthiest guy in the village, and so they had dinner at his house several times, and he was just one of the sort of figures, main figures in the community. And at one point in the documentary, they show how a woman had gotten very ill and was near death, but her family couldn't afford the cab ride to get her to the hospital nor the bill to pay the doctors. And so this gentleman just offered up his resources, and he paid for all of it and saved her life. He didn't have a whole lot, but he was operating from a posture of abundance, generous in sharing what he had. And when one of the kids that was doing the documentary asked him, "Why'd you do that? I mean, you don't really have a whole lot." He said this, "I just thought of her and her husband as if it were me. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself." So we don't have to have a whole lot to have abundance. But it's not just about having abundance and our recognizing that. It's also about knowing what God can do with it. I want to share a story with you about how the Holy Spirit can transform a little into a lot. It's from the Gospel of John, chapter 6. When Jesus looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he knew himself what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many people?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted, as much as each of them needed. When they were satisfied, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. Do you see what our great God can do from generosity? I don't know if the little boy offered up this food freely, but I like to think that he did. I like to think that he trusted Jesus. that he made his offering of what he had, living from an abundant posture. And then look at what Jesus could do with that. He fed 5,000 people. Friends, I believe that the power of the Holy Spirit is here with us, that God will do this kind of work through us and through our generosity. When I pray before the offering during worship, I always say, may you bless these gifts and multiply them. Because I believe that God can take a little and do a lot. And then I always ask that God might guide us to be good stewards of them. Because that's the other piece. We are Christ's body on earth, the church. And so we receive these gifts dedicated to our God, given out of a sense of abundance. And then we're called to be good stewards of them. Making offerings has been a part of our faith's history for a long time, well before even the New Testament. The people of Israel made their offerings in worship through the Levitical priests. And here's what Leviticus commands the priests, now for us, the church leadership, to do with those offerings. This is Leviticus chapter 22. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, direct Aaron and his sons to deal carefully, with the sacred donations of the people of Israel, which they dedicate to me, so that they may not profane my holy name. I am the Lord. So there's a calling, not just for us to offer something to God, but for us as a church leadership to deal carefully with those gifts. And so Pastor Jeff and I told you that we would be sharing information specific to our church, to our congregation, throughout this series, because we want you to know that we take seriously the charge to deal carefully with your sacred gifts. And so I have a few images to share with us. I want to ask for the spending plan or budget plan for 2017. We'll get that on the screen. So this is how we plan to deal carefully with your gifts. This is a plan, right? This is a plan. So it's flexible, but this is the plan. You can see that our personnel expenses, roughly 55% of our expenses. Our debt on the building, 18%. The building maintenance and upkeep facilities at 12%. Our apportionments, which is actually the money that we pay as a United Methodist congregation to the larger United Methodist Church in support of the global ministries and connections that go on, not just here in our nation, but around the world. So that's what apportionments are. That's 9% of our expenses. And then administration is 3% of ministry programs. That means all the other things that make children's ministry, youth ministry, those music ministries happen, 3%. So you can see there, we have a plan because we take seriously the charge to deal carefully with the sacred gifts that are given. Now I want to show you where do we receive those gifts or how do we receive those gifts. So if we can see the next pie chart, which is the income to date, close to date for the year, you see that the majority of our gifts we receive in worship, so in the offering basket as that comes around in the plates in celebration hall, that's 64%. The mail at 22%, some of this is people just writing checks and mailing them in, but if you have online banking and you set up with your bank to mail, to send us a check, that's also included in mail. So that's where your gifts would be recognized. Online, 8%, and then we receive 3% of our income from people renting different parts of the building, and then 3% from the preschool who we have here in the building each week. So that's where we receive the gifts and how we receive them. And then we have shown you how we intend to use them. And so now I want to show you a third image, and this shows you how the income comes in and how the expenses go out. So you can see on this graph that our expenses are pretty steady throughout the year. That line is mostly in a steady position. So we spend about the same thing each month to keep the building open, to provide great worship opportunities, to execute different ministry activities. You can see that our income, however, comes in a very fluctuated pattern. And so it's kind of hard to operate, if you have a business hat on, when you have that kind of fluctuating income. It's really hard to operate on a fluctuating income if you have no idea about what to expect. So if it's completely unknown and unexpected. This is another reason we ask families to give us an idea of how you plan to be intentional about your stewardship in the coming year. Because it helps us to know what can we expect throughout the year, when can we expect it, and that helps to keep anxiety levels down too. Because when we don't know, the unknown tends to ramp up anxiety. So that's another reason we ask for you to share with us what your family's plan is, because we want to deal carefully with your gifts. We want to be good stewards of what you are offering to the church. So I hope that you will receive this information for what it is, which is an honest extension of trust. We want there to be trust between the church and you, between you and God, between me and God, myself and the church, my family. So we invite you to think prayerfully, consider how you're going to respond over the next few weeks to this invitation. We are all on journeys of becoming God's people, just like Israel in the desert. And so we have the opportunity this month to decide whether or not we are ready to raise our faith, whether we are ready to operate from a posture of abundance. Are we ready to respond to God's call, to respond to God's grace and gratitude with generosity? Are we ready to see how God will multiply our gifts and make them be more abundant in the world?
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. You are invited to worship with us every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30, either in our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in the bridge, which offers contemporary music in a relaxed, rejuvenating environment. For more information, visit our website at mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.